Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I want to look at the section here, just a portion of Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. To prepare our hearts as we contemplate the great work of Christ on the cross. We want to look at a lot of verses today to help us see the beauty of what Christ has done for us. We want to look carefully at this portion in Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18 to set the context. Hear now God's blessed word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren or brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Powerful. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by these words, so beautiful, so powerful. And Lord, to think that we are the recipients of this amazing sacrifice, it truly is astounding. Lord, we ask that as we prepare our hearts for the supper, to remember your death and proclaim it together, Lord, would you speak to us through your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. Says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just or the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Think about it. Christ suffered once for sins, the just or the righteous for the unjust, to bring us to God. If you're a believer here today, you have been brought to God. He suffered for you. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's all Christ, his death, his life, all Christ. We're saved by his life, his perfect obedience. We're saved by his passive sacrifice on the cross. In this portion of God's word in Hebrews 2, we want to hone in then now on the focus of this morning. And I want us to grasp that in Christ dying for our sins, he did so to free us from the fear of death. To free us from the fear of death. When I was an unbeliever, I was crippled by a fear of death. When I would sit sometimes and try to contemplate never existing again, and then to contemplate the reality that I once did not exist. I remember as a child, and as I got older, and as I talked to other people, everyone was frightened of death. But what I found in the gospel was a deliverance from the fear of death. A freeing us up from the fear of death. Now, humanly speaking, we've never experienced death. Death is the enemy in the sense that for the wages of sin is death. We must die one day, as we've been seeing in Ecclesiastes, verse by verse there. We must die one day. But in the meantime, how do we live? Are we in a prolonged, lifelong slavery, crippled over the fear of death? Or if we realize that our Savior conquered death and has been raised from the dead, and that we in Christ have one thing to look forward to, and that is this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To see his face is the heaven of heavens. To see his face is going to be an amazing moment. Until then, we go forward praising his Father for delivering, sending his Son to deliver us from our sins. And the first point I want us to see, there's four things that stand out in this passage that should greatly help us. You see, Christ, in freeing us from the fear of death, he destroyed the devil's power over death. He delivered us from the bondage of death. He made a priestly propitiation or satisfaction of his Father's wrath. He satisfied his Father's wrath. It was canopied over us. He satisfied it by his work on the cross. And he frees us from the fear of death by helping us when tempted. What a Savior. What a great Savior. An amazing, amazing work. I want to encourage you today to encourage each other, but most importantly, to be personally encouraged that death should not paralyze you. The fear of death. I've talked to real Christians who still struggle with that. And my answer to that is meditate on this passage. I've talked to others who've been delivered by meditating. After being saved, they still were gripped. It's a frightening thing if you look at it from an earthly standpoint. But look at this first point here then. Verse 14. Christ died on the cross to free us from the fear of death by destroying the devil's power of death. In other words, the devil's power to kill us is only destroyed when our sin is punished, and our sin has been punished in Jesus Christ on the cross. Since therefore, verse 14, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Do you realize he's done that on the cross? He has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Listen to this theologian from, I believe, the 19th century. He said this: Jesus Christ did not remain at base headquarters in heaven, receiving the reports of the world's suffering from below and shouting a few encouraging words to us from the distance, but he took a nature such as you and I and came down in the midst of the lostness of human beings and carried out his ministry in our midst. Powerful. He destroyed the works of the devil. Yes, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Yes, he may frighten you at times, but then as you look to Christ, fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll gather your moorings. The devil can be like a lion. I remember reading one commentator, he said in that passage to the believer that the devil still takes swipes like a roaring lion. He still growls at the believer. But he can't touch us. Greater is he who is in you, 1 John 4:4, than he who is in the world. Now, I want to encourage you now with a number of passages. Passages from God's word. First of all, notice this. It says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. There are many passages in Scripture, so get your Bibles ready. I want to just show you a few that will encourage you. Matthew 12. Notice, this is Jesus in dealing with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, saying that he was of the devil for casting out demons. And Jesus says, verse 28 of Matthew 12, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house, the devil's house, this world, and plunder his goods, convert lost sinners, unless he first binds the strong man? And then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You can't say God in the flesh is of the devil when he's doing miracles in front of you by casting out demons. But Jesus is saying, if I cast them out by the Spirit of God, which he did, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule of God through the Word of God. In your life, you have a Bible in your possession. Okay? That's the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom. You have the Word of God. It's the rule of God. Does Jesus rule your soul? Does he rule your heart? Does he have your heart? If so, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom, said Jesus. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of God. Jesus said, he came into the world, the devil's realm. The whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. He came into the realm of this world, right, and then ripped the devil off. Grabbed the hearts, converted the souls of all those who were in bondage by the devil in this world. The devil has no power over Christ. In fact, he even tells us elsewhere, if we would resist the devil, Christ has already defeated him. If we would resist the devil, what will happen? He will flee from us. You in the pew this morning who's been converted to Jesus Christ, if you resist the devil's temptations of you, lurings to pull you away, if you resist, he'll flee from you. How is that possible? Greater is he who's in you, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit than he who's in the world. Powerful reminder. How about this? Go to John 12. John 12, verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Notice, the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And he was. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, in what sense has the devil been cast out? He's been defeated. He has no say over Christ. Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no stopping Christ's church. When the Jebelos have gone to this remote tribe in Papua New Guinea, what we do know is this: it will be a success because the gospel is being preached. And God will gather his people, with which he purchased with his own blood, out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. In other words, there are the elect that are from that tribe who have to hear the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And God is so loving that he would send these two New Jerseyans to the opposite side of the world so that his sheep can hear the message and believe. Wow, what a loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a privilege. Go with me to Colossians 2. Again, speaking of the victory of the cross, what Jesus actually accomplished on the cross, verse 14, Colossians 2. Actually, verse 13 through 15. And you, Colossians, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, how did God make you alive? Having forgiven all your trespasses. I mean, isn't that how we come alive? I mean, I remember when people shared the gospel with me, And I was an ex-Roman Catholic, and here I am hearing this message, and I said, "Yeah, but I've committed a lot of sins. I knew that." And they said, "He'll forgive all your sins." What? Are you kidding me? How can I know that? Because the Bible said it, that he accomplished it on the cross. That's it says right there. It says, God made you alive together with him. How did he do it? By forgiving all your trespasses. All. Past, present, future. Verse 14. How did he do it? Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands condemning us. This he set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. Placarding it to the cross. All your transgressions placed on the cross. Beautiful. Wonderful. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you don't have saving faith. Put your trust in Christ alone. Verse 15. He disarmed, watch, the rulers and authorities, these are ranks of demons, and put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them in Christ. Christ did that 2,000 years ago. He conquered this demonic world. But go to Revelation 20. I love the language here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. Why? So that he might not deceive the nations any longer. The devil has no power over the gospel. He bound the strong man, and the devil now cannot deceive the nations in the way. How is that possible? Because here's an example, Papua New Guinea. The gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world, and this tribe that was in idolatry and animism, evil spirit, everything's an evil spirit, demon behind every little bush. And guess what? The devil cannot keep on deceiving them because he just sent the Jabalazar. God said that won't continue. We don't live in the ancient world before the gospel came, but I'm going to send my missionaries to the ends of the earth, and the Moko tribe will see the gospel conquer as the church is established. When Jesus sent the 70 out preaching, they came back and said, "Lord, even the demons are subjected." He says, "Yes, I watched as you preached," in Luke 10:19, "and I saw Satan falling like lightning." This morning as I preach, Satan falling like lightning. When the gospel goes forward, it confronts the world of darkness, and people's souls are being engaged and dealt with. And guess what? God isn't limping away going, "I sure wish they would pick me." He's accomplishing his redemption to the glory of his name. So, Christ died to free us from the fear of death by destroying the devil's power of death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ conquered death by the resurrection from the dead. We are raised in Christ and therefore victorious. Secondly, notice verse 15. He did this by delivering us from death's bondage. It says, "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." He delivers them all. Remember, our battle as believers in this fallen world is mainly a battle of the mind, right? That's why we're told to captivate our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. That's why we're told to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, Romans 12. That's why, because the battle's in the mind. We've got to captivate our thoughts to Christ. We have to speak what is true to our minds, our hearts, our souls. Remember, the world is blinded, and their minds are blinded by the god of this world. But our minds are being assaulted, but we have the mind of Christ, says Paul elsewhere. We have the mind of Christ. We can say, that's evil, that's wrong. I reject that in the name of Christ. We push away insinuations and temptations, and we speak truth back like Jesus did to those temptations. And he says, again, fear of many because of this crippling view of without knowing Christ. But if you know Christ, he has delivered you from this lifelong slavery. He's shown you what's true, and you're able to resist and run and repent and reject this. Again, remember, fear often comes in our minds. We often not only fear death, we fear diseases, we fear diverse things. We fear the devils, demons, we fear all this stuff that comes at us often is just worldly clutter that we have to discipline our minds to fear God and walk by faith, not by sight. Only by the grace of God can we do this. And deliver all those who through fear of death. Now remember, in John, Jesus says, John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then in John 8:34, he says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So before we were converted, we were slaves to sin and of our father, the devil. At salvation, God is our father. We're delivered from this bondage. But now, even though delivered, it doesn't mean there's no struggle. Of course there's a struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all the ranks of demonic attacking that comes our way, at our mind. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 22:31-32, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, sift your mind. In those days, they would put wheat into a sack and shake it to separate the wheat from the chaff. In other words, he wants to take your mind in this sack and shake it up. Play with your mind. But how do we respond? As believers, we have to say, well, that's not true. What is true? Yes, I am a great sinner. Yes, I've done horrible things in my life that Christ I've repented of, but yet I've struggled. I've even stumbled as a believer and did things I'm ashamed of, but I've repented. Okay, well then, believe the report. Remember, Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report? Believe what is true. Don't believe that you're not who the Bible says you are. No, but what you need to do is be engaged in the mortification of sin in your life. The hatred of it, the resistance of it, the repentance of it. Putting it to death, recognizing it, and realizing that sanctification, not salvation, but sanctification, is a war every day. If you don't think that way, then you'll be overtaken by the enemy, and your thinking will be revised until someone helps you through biblical counseling to think right. Says Jesus in 2 Timothy 1:8-10, abolished death on the cross. He defeated death on the cross. Remember in Lazarus in John 11:24-25, though you're dead, you shall live. The resurrection life as believers. Yes, but again, our faith is feeble at times. I mean, remember Peter, the impetuous Peter. We all know the story. Remember, Jesus is walking on the water, right? And then Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. What's he do? He gets out and starts walking on the water. And then shortly thereafter, Peter starts walking by sight and goes, how in the world am I walking on water? I can't walk on water. I know Jesus is walking on water. I'm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And he starts sinking. See, the devil wants you to say, what am I doing trying to act like a Christian? I'm not even saved. I can't be a Christian. If the truth be known about me, there's no way I could be a Christian. I can't be a Christian. And you know what the problem is? Instead of walking by faith, you're walking by sight. All of a sudden, you start thinking to yourself, wow, it's based on my performance. And I am not that good of a Christian in my thinking. So therefore, I start sinking. And you forget, it's always been Christ. It's always been his sustaining grace. His making you righteous that matters. But then you've somehow been confused about sanctification. Repent of your sins and go forward in faith, walking by faith, not by sight. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said this. He said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. And as I read that, I said, well, here's Jerry Marcellino, quote. We fear death so much because we fear God so little. It's the fear of God, the reverencing of God, the reality of God and what he said to be true. What is your only comfort in life? It's the comfort of the scriptures that give us hope. Remember, Paul said that in Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have hope, right? Same chapter, Romans 15, look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. Why? So that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Endurance. The endurance of the scriptures. Don't be crippled by the lies of the devil. Believe the scriptures. Get your mind geared and focused on what is true about you in scripture. What Christ has accomplished on the cross. He's delivered you from death's bondage by setting you free from a lifelong slavery. Thirdly, verses 16 and 17. Christ died to free us from the fear of death by making a priestly propitiation sacrifice for sins. In other words, Christ is both the sacrifice and the priest. He's the priest and he offers himself in the sacrifice. He makes a priestly propitiation, that is, an appeasement of what's required. The wages of sin is death. Death's required. Okay, well, we're finished. Christ comes and dies in our stead. He makes a satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. He says, for surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Christ didn't die for angels. That's why angels are amazed. Have you ever noticed that in 1 Peter? Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an amazing passage. In verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Watch verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He didn't die for angels. He died for men. Quit thinking that you have to live as a disembodied spirit. Some people think, well, if I'm really a Christian, I've got to live. And if they really push the envelope, if someone was there to help them push the antithesis and really bring in their thinking, they would say, well, God expects me to live like a disembodied spirit, and I can't do that. Well, he didn't say that. He didn't die for angels. Angels are angels, elect and demonic. He died for his people, who aren't angels. They're human beings. He became flesh and blood to identify with his brethren. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, to identify and become the perfect sacrifice and be something unlike an angel. Angels are either one or the other way, and they can't understand salvation. But Christ died for us by becoming, first of all, like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful. What's mercy mean? It means receiving what you don't deserve. A merciful high priest, faithful high priest, in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ was everything that the Father needed to be satisfied with. Christ was everything. He pleased his Father. His life, his death, everything accomplished was pleasing to his Father. We're not pleasing to God. It's our aim to always be pleasing to him, but we're able to pursue pleasing him practically because Christ has already pleased the Father. His Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. All of our sin placed on Christ, past, present, and future. All placed on Christ. He's a faithful high priest for us. Now, look at the beauty of back at verse 16. He helps the seed or the offspring of Abraham. That's you and me. By grace through faith. You believe? Do you have Abrahamic faith? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God's Son on the cross. What did he accomplish? He trusted him, and it was counted as righteousness. Well, if you believe in Christ, then you're a son of Abraham, the Bible says. Heirs according to the promise. So he says, he helps the offspring of Abraham. Who is that? Everyone who believes. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is the offspring, the seed of Abraham. He helps them. He's helping you right now as a believer. He's helping you overcome sin. He's helping you get back on track in your spiritual disciplines. He's sending his Spirit to convict you of the sins of your life that you might repent. He's given you the gift of repentance. He's given you the gift of ongoing faith. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. His death accomplished redemption. He who has the Son has the life, John 3:36. He does not have the Son, even now the wrath of God abides upon him. You know someone in your own household, someone near you in your sphere of influence at work or neighborhood, you know someone who you know to be not a Christian? Right now the wrath of God abides over them. We must speak the gospel to them that they might see their need for Christ, turn from their sin, and put their faith in Christ alone. Lastly, verse 18. Christ died to free us from the fear of death. by helping us when suffering temptation. Now, we have to come to grips with this as believers. This is where a lot of people get discouraged, and they don't know how to handle the machinations or the methods of the devil. The devil, remember, you can resist him, he'll flee from you, but he comes often as dressed as an angel of light. You don't necessarily immediately recognize him, but before you know it, sometimes you're melancholy, discouraged. You don't know why. You're reading your Bible, not getting anything out of it. Your flesh is weak, yes, but the spirit is at work in you. But there's demonic assaults, oppressions, demonic oppressions on the mind. Now remember, God allows that to happen for our sanctification. He allows us so we would flee to him. See, what should happen is when you are being tempted and attacked and oppressed by the devil, how do you respond? If you don't fly to Christ and proclaim Christ, it's you and everything is you, and I'm nothing, and it's truth. The truth be known, I'm a great, great sinner. I know that. And I'm weak, weaker than I would ever hope to have been. I would like to be stronger and trust in you, Lord. Absolutely. Help me. Help me. Show me the way out of the temptation. And he does. Notice in 1 Corinthians, this is how he helps us. He provides the way of escape. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now load that in there. This not common to man. The devil wants to make sure, though, that you understand in the thinking of his lies that you're the person, the only person on earth that's ever had this thought or problem. Now, that's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Think about that. You might say, yeah, but you don't know some of the thoughts I've thought. Believe me, I've had enough horrific thoughts. I have no problem figuring that out. I've counseled enough people, and I've counseled myself through the Bible to try to make sense of what's going on here. And as I think through biblically, I have to believe two things. First of all, the Bible's true. It's common amongst men. Maybe not every single pure person that ever lived, but the vast majority of men, the commonality amongst men and women with their own peculiar temptations. It's not uncommon. Don't say that you have the most uncommon problem. It's a feeding of the pride of a sinner. I'm the only one that has this peculiar problem. That's pride. You're playing right into the trap of the devil. This happens in churches. You know, people say, well, you know, I know so-and-so and so-and-so. This family over here, you know, they seem to never have problems. Mark it. Everyone's got problems. Well, I just don't know. The way they seem to be always happy and no problem. Why don't you go ask him? What you'll find out is there's great challenges they're facing. Physical, spiritual, whatever. Don't believe the lie. Everyone has problems because we're all sinners. Don't tell yourself, well, but I just said we're the only one. No, it's a lie. Don't believe that. Why don't you presume the obvious? And the devil's going to tempt you and assault you. But here, look at this. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Jesus, the perfect, only human being who's ever lived and walked, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, perfect obedience to his Father, even he was tempted. Remember, being tempted doesn't mean you're sinning. Don't say, I had this horrific thought come into my mind. Well, if that thought comes and then you chew on it, for 5 hours and are not horrified by it, yeah, that could be the case. But as it comes, temptations are not sin. It's what you do with the temptation. Our Lord, sinless, tempted as we are. And because of that, when tempted, he is able, he is able, and just like he likes to help the sons of Abraham, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Which means he's faced every temptation that men have faced. Tempted as we are, powerful. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to come, assist those, help those who are being tempted. He's able to enter into our great, great struggle, our great trial. He's able to really go forward and face the great challenges. He's gone through what we've gone through. We have to focus our minds and our hearts upon this reality that Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through whenever you're going through whatever you're going through. And he's saying, I provided the way of escape. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Tempted. He says, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. You might say, but what if you've already succumbed to a temptation? You didn't take the obvious door of escape. Well, then you've sinned greatly against God. It's all sin. So what should you do? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not saying that we handle every temptation perfectly. What it's saying is when we do sin and we don't take the way of escape provided by our Lord, then he's going to move us to repentance. And if we don't repent, he's going to put the heavy hand, his heavy hand on us until he breaks us down, until we repent. If there's no sorrow and no brokenness and no repentance, there's problems. If there's grief over sin and hatred of it and a desire to not sin that way anymore, that's a mark of a believer. Now repent and go forward, or else face the faithful, heavy hand of a loving, merciful God to put his weight upon you until you say, you're God. I'm a great sinner. Lord, I repent for even thinking at one moment you weren't my all in all. I'll wrap it up with this thought from Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verses 4 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We just covered that. But he says here, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what should we do then? Verse 16. Let us then with confidence, not carnal confidence, but confidence in Christ's work on the cross. Let us then with confidence not run from God, draw near to God, to the throne of grace. Note, it's a throne where he's sitting down right now, of grace. So that we may receive mercy, he's ready to give us mercy. And to find grace, he's ready to give us graces again, to help us in time of need. Now, all these things I've been talking about this morning were accomplished by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all 2,000 years ago. And if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, don't say, but I haven't lived a good life, a perfect life. I already know that. Look to the one who has lived a perfect life for you. And in him, rest in his work. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your great mercy that is unending. Your patience and sympathy is always for us, ready to forgive your people, ready to wash us clean as we confess. Thank you, Lord, that your death is our salvation. Your perfect life, your passive death on the cross, going as a lamb to the slaughter. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, your wonderful grace. Lord, we desire now to honor you in the proclamation of your death together as a church, as a body of believers who've been taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that's ours to know our sins are forgiven, to know, Lord, that our righteousness has been obtained through your grace, through your life and death. Lord, we ask right now that you would just fill our hearts to overflowing as we contemplate these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.